Yearly Bible Reading Comment for day number 309 for November the 5th, John 4:49 through 6:32. And now John 4:46 and following, the nobleman's son is healed. The Lord Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now this was between 15 and 20 miles away, Cana and Capernaum in Galilee. And when this nobleman heard that Jesus was come out of Judea, the southern area there of the Holy Land, into Galilee, some 50 to 60 to 70 miles north of Judea and Jerusalem, he went to him, and he asked him to come down. His son was at the point of death. And Jesus said in verse 49, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Verse 49, and the nobleman insisted that Jesus come down, and Jesus said, go thy way, verse 50, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. As he was coming, they told him, thy son liveth. And he wondered about the hour, in verse 52. He said, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. 1 p.m., and the father knew that the same hour, Jesus said, thy son liveth, and he himself had believed, and his whole house. This is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee up north. Now, John chapter 5, the feast of Pentecost, and the pool of Bethesda, and the healing there. In verse 1, it says, there was a feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus went some 60 to 75 miles from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And at the sheep market, there was a pool, the pool of Bethesda, having five porches. And a lot of impotent, blind, and halt, and withered folk waiting for the moving of the water, in verse 3. For an angel went down, in verse 4, and disturbed and troubled the water, so that the one that went in first after the troubling could be healed. And a certain man was there, in verse 5, that had an infirmity 38 years. By the way, this part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is omitted by the Sinai manuscript or Aleph, but it is a very genuine portion of the Gospel of John. Should not be doubted, as the Schofield marginal reference doubts it. And the Westcott and Hort text doubts it as well. And Jesus saw him lie. He said, will you be whole? And the impotent man said, I have nobody to put me in the pool. And Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk, verse 8. And he was whole, and he walked. And it was the Sabbath day, and the Jews were angry. They said, it's not lawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath day, verse 10. And he said, well, the man that told me to get up and walk told me to take up my bed. And what is this man, they asked him, verse 12. He said, I don't know. And he conveyed himself away, the Lord Jesus did. And afterward, verse 14, Jesus finds this man in the temple and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. That means stop sinning in the construction in the Greek, lest a worse thing come unto thee. In other words, his sin had gotten him into this trouble. And the Jews said, when they found out that it was Jesus in verse 15, they sought to kill him and persecute Jesus in verse 16, because he had not only done these things on the Sabbath day, but also he said in verse 17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And they sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, verse 18, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, he not the Son. Then answered Jesus in verse 19, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do, and that doeth the Son also. The Father loves the Son, verse 20, and he gives all things unto his hand. The Father raises the dead, in verse 21, and quickens them, makes them alive, and the Lord Jesus, the Son, quickens whom he will also. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. The Lord Jesus will be the judge of all the world. That all the men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Then verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life right now, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The minute you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and hear the word of Christ and believe that he died for your sins, you have passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord for that possibility. Then verse 25, the hour is coming, he said, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, the spiritually dead, and they're hearing him today. If they trust in the Lord Jesus, you're spiritually dead, and they that hear shall live. As the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given the Son to have life in himself, to execute judgment also upon the whole world, because he's the Son of Man. And then, verse 28 and following, the two resurrections. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not, for the hour is coming, that's in the future, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that are done good unto the resurrection of life, verse 29, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The good and evil is what they've done with Christ, trusting him or not trusting him. And he said, I am not judging myself or bearing witness to myself, but another bears witness to me. And then the fourfold witness to Jesus in verses 33 and following. First, John the Baptist bear witness of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 36, his works bear witness of him. The works which the Father hath given me to do, his miracles, the same works that I do. The Lord Jesus did these miracles, yet in the power of the Father. Yes, but he did them himself. Then in verse 37, the third witness is the Father himself, who has sent me. He bears witness to the Lord Jesus. Then the Scriptures are the fourth witness to Christ. Search the Scriptures, verse 39. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures of the Old Testament, of the threefold division of the Masoretic traditional Hebrew canon. The Lord Jesus did not deny them, did not say they were inaccurate, did not say we should use any other translation, such as the Septuagint or anything like that. But the Hebrew Scriptures were mentioned and were spoken of here. They are they that testify of me. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye have not the love of God in you, verse 42. You don't receive me, and another comes in his name, you'll receive him, in verse 43. You don't receive honor of the Father, and you don't seek the honor of God only. I will not accuse you, but Moses, in whom he trusts, verse 45, he will accuse you. Had you believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me, verse 46. Here's the writing of Moses, and the fact that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but if you believe not his writings, how should he believe my words? And the writings he meant were certainly the writings of the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, which the Lord Jesus put his hand upon and agreed with, which is virtually the same text that we have in our hands today as he had then. This is also an indication that the Lord Jesus believed in creation, just as Moses had said in the first chapters of Genesis, and many other things as well. Now, John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus is up then again, north of Jerusalem, some 60 to 75 miles, to the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, in verse 2. And he came to his disciples, and he taught them, and went into a mountain, in verse 3, and sat there. And lifted up his eyes, and a great company came, in verse 5. The Passover was near and was nigh, according to verse 4. And Philip said, when shall we buy bread for these? And Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's a little lad here with five loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Philip didn't see how they could even buy enough bread for all of these people. There were over 5,000 men there. Jesus said, make them to sit down. And Jesus took these loaves of the little boy, in verse 11, and likewise the fishes. And he bowed and gave thanks and distributed by the apostles and disciples and gathered up the fragments, 12 baskets, in verse 13. Verse 10 tells us that the men that sat down were about 5,000. This was a miracle, in verse 14. The men had seen the miracle. And then Jesus walks upon the sea, verses 15 and following. They came to take him by force to make him a king. And he departed into a mountain alone himself. He entered into a ship and went over toward Capernaum, across the Sea of Galilee, to the northern portion. And the disciples were rowing, and it was dark, and they had rowed some 25 or 30 furlongs, about 3 miles, in verse 19. And there was a great storm, and the wind was there, and Jesus came walking on the sea. They were afraid, in verse 19, but he comforted them. And they received him into the ship, and immediately it was at the land, verse 21. Then the great discourse on the bread of life. The people the next day saw that he was not there, and they took shipping and came to Capernaum, in verse 24, and sought him. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, verse 26, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Labor not, verse 27 says, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That eternal life, which is possible by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Then they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom we have sent. That's the only work we can do, to have faith in his Son. What sign showest you? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, verse 31, and he gave them bread to eat. Jesus said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus, the true bread from heaven. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 310 for November the 6th, John 6:33 through 7:46. And now, John 6:33, continuing on the discourse of the bread of life. The Lord Jesus said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What a wonderful provision the Lord Jesus Christ makes in himself and in his death and in his resurrection, dying for sinners, that we might have everlasting life by believing in him and never thirsting again for the things of this world. Verse 36, I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And some of them didn't believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, verse 37. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then he says in verse 38, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. The Father's will is that I should lose nothing, but raise it up, verse 39, at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, verse 40. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Seeing and believing in the Lord Jesus, that's what gives us eternal life. The Jews murmured, said, how can he say, I am the bread which came down from heaven? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, verse 42? How did he come down from heaven? Well, he was born of the Virgin Mary, yes, and he was living with Joseph, his foster father. But the Lord Jesus came from heaven. He was from everlasting to everlasting. He was always the eternal Son of God. And that's why he came down from heaven. And so in verse 43, the Lord Jesus says, don't murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 12:32 says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And at that cross, the Father is drawing all unto Christ. And if they will accept him and believe on him, they will be saved. Now in verse 45, it is written in the prophets. Again, the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text was never questioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That every man should be taught of God. This is a quote from Isaiah 54:13. And then he said, he that hath seen the Father, the only one that has, is the Son which came from the Father, in verse 46. Then verse 47, a very simple verse, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now, we are possessors of eternal life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread. He says in verse 51, that if a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. For the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He gave that flesh on the cross when he died for our sins. The Jews, when they heard that, verse 52, strove among themselves, how can a man give his flesh? And he said, except ye eat the flesh, verse 53, of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now that means partaking of what he did for you when he died on the cross of Calvary, making it your very own, as if you were to eat flesh, or drink blood, or drink any other beverage, like water or milk or something like that. The Lord Jesus Christ's death must be appropriated, in other words, to ourselves by faith in him as our Savior. And he taught these things in verse 59 in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. As we said, Capernaum is in the northern and western side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, my wife and I were there in Capernaum, and we saw a synagogue. We're not sure it's this very one, but a ruins of an old synagogue that was there. It's a very pleasant place in that Sea of Galilee. And then discipleship is tested by doctrine in verses 60 and following. Many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. In other words, how can you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood? And Jesus knew that his disciples murmured. He said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Verse 63. The flesh profiteth nothing. He was talking about spiritually appropriating his death for you and for your sins. If the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And Jesus knew who from the beginning believed not, who they were that should betray him. And he said, therefore, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Peter's confession of faith in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter said, no, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot. That's one who should betray him. A sad thing indeed. But we're glad for Peter's confession that the Lord Jesus is the one that has the words of eternal life, and we should never forsake him, but understand what he says to us. Now, John chapter 7, Jesus urged to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus walked in Galilee, up in the northern section, not in Jewry, not in Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. But now with the Feast of Tabernacles coming on, which was the seventh month, the 15th day of the month, according to Leviticus 23:34, his brethren said, go down to the feast with us. He said, no, my time has not yet come. They, brethren, you see, did not believe on the Lord Jesus either, in verse 5. He says, my time has not come, your time is already. The world can't hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that the works are evil. You go ye into the feast, but I go not up yet. So he abode in Galilee, and his brethren went. Now the final departure from Galilee, in verse 10 and following, when his brethren were up at the feast in Jerusalem, some 60 to 75 miles south of Galilee, then he went in secret, because some of the Jews sought him and said, "Where is he?" There was a lot of murmuring among the people, verse 12. Some said he was a good man, some said he was a deceiver. No man spoke openly because of fear of the Jews. Then Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, verses 14 and following, in the midst of the feast, Jesus went to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, said, "How does this man know letters, having never learned?" Well, the Lord Jesus was God's Son, and he knew from all eternity everything that man knew and a million times more, because he was absolutely omniscient, all-knowing. He said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me," in verse 16, referring to Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18 and 19, where it says, "He shall speak my words," this prophet that Moses talked about. Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself." And that's true. "Did not Moses give you the law," verse 19, "and yet none of you keepeth it? Why do you go about to kill me?" He knew that, as omniscient Son of God. The people said, "Oh, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill thee?" In verse 20, they denied that they were out to kill him. And then he said, "You have circumcision on the Sabbath day that Moses gave you," in verse 22, "not Moses, but even of the fathers," even before Moses, the patriarchs, Genesis 17 and verse 10. "And yet, if I make a man whole on the Sabbath day, you are angry with me," in verse 23. "Judge righteous judgment. Why do you seek me to kill me?" This is what one said. "Is not this the one they seek to kill?" Verse 25. But he speaks boldly, verse 26. "Don't the rulers know that this is the very Christ?" But in verse 27, some said, "Well, we know where this man came from. We don't know where Christ would come from." And he taught them, he said, "Yes, you know where I am. You know that I come not of myself, but he that has sent me is true. And can Christ, when he comes, do more miracles than this man?" And the Pharisees murmured, and they heard the people. They said, "Ye shall seek me," the Lord Jesus said, "and ye shall not find me. Whither I go, ye cannot come," verse 34. They wondered where that this meant. And then the great prophecy concerning the Holy Spirit for power in verse 37. That last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He spake this of the Spirit in verse 39, that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And now the people divided in opinion. In verse 40, they said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet," speaking of the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. 15 and 18 that Moses wrote about. Others said, "This is the Christ." And then they said, "Well, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Christ cometh from the seed of David, out of Bethlehem." Well, they didn't even know the truth. Jesus did come out of Bethlehem in verse 42. And so there was a division of the people. And the chief priest said, "Why didn't you bring this man? We want to kill him and try him." And the officers said, "Never man spake like this man," verse 46. And that is so true. Our Savior was unique in his speech. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 311 for November the 7th, John 7:47 through 9:19. And now John 7:47, where the officers tried to get the Lord Jesus and wanted him to be brought to the Pharisees. They said, "Are you also deceived?" That's what they asked these soldiers and the officers that said, "Never man spake like this man. Have any of the rulers," verse 48, "or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people that knoweth not the law are cursed." At that point, Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night in chapter 3, verse 50, said, "Doth our law judge any man," verse 51, "before it hear him and know what he doeth?" In other words, let's hear the evidence before we make our judgments. And they shouted at him and answered, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." But like so many others, they were misinformed. The Lord Jesus arose out of Bethlehem, the city of David. And then in verse 53, every man went to his own house, and from 7:53 to 8:11, there are some of the texts that omit the woman taken in adultery, but it's genuine scripture, no question about it, despite the fact that B, or the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, or the Sinai manuscript, omit it. Now, John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, even though the Pharisees went to their own house.
And in the morning, early, verse 2, he went to the temple, and the people came to him, and he taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees, in verse 3, brought a woman taken in adultery, and said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, verse 4. And Moses and the law commanded that she should be stoned, Leviticus 20 and verse 10, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. These are commands to stone an adulteress or an adulterer. What do you say? They wanted to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them in verse 6. He lifted up himself and they continued asking him. He said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground, verse 8. And convicted by their own conscience that they were sinners, and maybe even the sin of adultery and fornication themselves, perhaps even with this very woman. Then they left, beginning with the eldest, in verse 9, until Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And he said, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Verse 10. She said, No man, Lord. He said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Stop this sinning in adultery. But the forgiveness that Christ gave to her was a genuine forgiveness of the sin of adultery. And then the discourse after the feast, Jesus, the light of the world, in verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, speaking of Isaiah 9:2 and Malachi 4:2, as the light that the Gentiles would see. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, the brilliant, dazzling, shining light of the world, the Lord Jesus himself. The Pharisees heard it, and they said, Your record's not true, you bear witness of yourself. And he said, Well, the Father bears witness to me also, and I know where I'm coming from, and I know where I'm going, and you don't know where you're from. And ye judge after the flesh, verse 15. I judge nothing. The Father that sent me is the one that I follow. It is written in your law, the testimony of two men is true, and that is Deuteronomy 19:15. And the Father testifies of him, and he himself, verse 18. There's the two witnesses. And they said, verse 19, Where is thy Father? And he said, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known my Father, ye'd know me and accept me. And he was in the treasury, in verse 20, when he was speaking these words, and he said, I'm going to go away, verse 21. Where I go, ye shall not come, and cannot come. Ye shall die in your sins. They said, I wonder where he's going. And he said, Ye are from beneath. Verse 23, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 24 means, if you don't believe that I am the Lord Jesus Christ, sent from heaven, sent from God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, and accept him and trust him as Savior and Redeemer for your sins, ye shall die in your sins. And that's true of you, my friend, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You shall die in your sins. And he said, Who are you? Jesus said, The same as I told you from the beginning. And he that sent me is true, verse 26. The continued reference to the one that sent him, meaning the God the Father. And he spake of the Father in verse 27, but they didn't understand who he meant. And then verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. This is in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15, 18 and 19. These are the words of this prophet that would be sent, that would speak the words of God as Moses predicted. And I always do those things that please him. The Lord Jesus pleased the Father, verse 29, and always did so. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And in verse 31 he said, If ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, verse 32, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, We're in Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. Why do you say we will be made free? He said, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Verse 34. Servants of sin. And the servant is inferior to the son. If the son therefore shall make you free, verse 36, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Verse 37. They were trying to murder him. And I have speak that which I have seen with my father. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now notice this. Verse 39. We have Abraham to our father, they said. And Jesus said, If Abraham were your father, ye would not seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, in verse 40. Ye do the deeds of your father. He said, they said, we're not born of fornication, as they accused the Lord Jesus of being, with no human father, just an adulterous or fornicatory situation with Mary. This is absolutely false. He was born of a virgin. They said, "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, not from myself. He sent me, and you don't understand my speech." But verse 44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." There's two fatherhoods. God, the Father of the believers in Christ, and the devil, the father of all unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a murderer, that is, Satan, the devil, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, he believed me not, in verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? None of them could say that they could do this. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye are therefore not of God, because you do not hear my words. They said, "Oh, you have a devil," in verse 40. "You're a Samaritan." "No, I honor my father," verse 49, he said. And he said, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death," complete separation from God. "No, though it may be physical death, not eternal death." And they said, "Now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead. Yet if a man keep my saying, you say, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than Father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets?" He said, "If I honor myself," verse 54, "my honor is nothing, but God honors me, and I know him." And then he said in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." They said, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Notice verse 58, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." The name of God, Exodus 3 and verse 14, and Isaiah 43 and verse 13. The name of God, I am. And when they heard this saying that he was the Almighty Jehovah of the Old Testament, they took up stones to stone at him and cast at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst, in verse 59. And now, John chapter 9, the man born blind is healed. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus, as he passed out of the temple, he met a man blind from his birth. And the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he made spittle and anointed his eyes with some clay. In verse 6, it was on the Sabbath day, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went and washed and came seeing, and the neighbors saw it. "And isn't this the one that sat and begged?" And they said, "Yes." But he said, "Yes, I am the one," in verse 9. And they said, "How did this happen?" He said, "A man that is called Jesus came, and he told them the story. Go wash in the pool of Siloam." I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. Then they brought him to the Pharisees, and it was on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees asked him, "How did it happen?" He told them the same thing. "He put clay in my eyes, I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This couldn't be a man of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" There was a division. And they went to the blind man and said, "What sayest thou of him, this man that healed you? He is a prophet." But the Jews didn't even believe that this was the very one that was blind and now could see. And they asked his parents, "Is this your son that was born blind?" And we'll take this up tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 312 for November the 8th, John 9:20 through 11:21.
And now John chapter 9 and verse 20. The blind man's parents were asked by the Pharisees, and they said, "Is this your son?" They said, "Yes, this is our son. He was born blind, but how he can see, we are not going to talk about. We don't know. He's of age. Let him speak for himself," in verse 21. And the parents spoke this because the Jews had agreed that if any should confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And they didn't want to go out of the synagogue. And so the parents said, "Ask him. He is of age," verse 23. And they called the blind man again and said, "Give God praise. We know this man is a sinner." And the blind man said in verse 25, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Once I was blind. Whereas I was blind, now I see." "Well, what happened? How did he open thine eyes?" And he said, "I've told you already. Will you be his disciples?" Verse 27, they were angry at him. They reviled him. They said, "Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples," in verse 28. "We know where Moses came from, but we don't know where he came from," in verse 29. And the man said, "Here's a marvelous thing. He's opened mine eyes, and you say he's a sinner? And God heareth not sinners. We know that. If any man be a worshiper of God, does his will, him he heareth. And since the world began," verse 32, "nobody has opened the eyes of one that's been born blind. If he were not of God, he couldn't do anything." And then the Pharisees were angry even further than that. In verse 34, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. That is, cast him out of the synagogue, as in verse 22. When Jesus heard they'd cast him out, he found him and said, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord?" Verse 36, "That I might believe." Jesus said, "Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He found the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and everlasting life by trusting in him. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world. They which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And the Pharisees said, well, are we blind also? In verse 41, the Lord Jesus said, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now he say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were completely self-contained and had need of nothing, and therefore they were proud and arrogant, and they're blind thereby because of this. And now John chapter 10, the discourse on the good shepherd. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus says that in the sheepfold there's one door, and the owner climbs up not in some other way, that's a thief and a robber, but enters through the door. He that is the shepherd of the sheep, verse 2, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Isaiah 42, 1-4 speaks something of this same general nature. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he puts forth his sheep and goes before them, and they follow him, and they know his voice, verse 4. But they don't know the voice of a stranger. And the parable the Lord Jesus spoke, and they didn't understand. Then he said in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. I am the one that came in fulfillment of Scripture and fulfillment of prophecy and of all Old Testament, and I am the Messiah. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. And then in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The Lord Jesus is the only door to heaven, and we must enter in through him if we are to be saved, by faith in his death for us on the cross. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, verse 10. I am come, as the good shepherd, he says, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus died as a substitute for the sheep, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isaiah 40, verse 11, Ezekiel 34, 11-13, and 22 and 25. These are evidences and Old Testament illustrations of the good shepherd of the Old Testament. And this is the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, the difference between the shepherd and the hireling is that when a wolf comes, the hireling flees. He doesn't care for the sheep, in verse 13. But I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Nahum 1:7 speaks of this. And as the Father knoweth me, he gives me power to lay down my life. And I lay down my life for the sheep, as a substitute for them, verse 15. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. There must be one shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 speaks of this. Genesis 49:24, Ezekiel 34:23. And these other sheep are Gentiles that will come to the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This is his resurrection, the power to lay his life down, the power to take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. A voluntary, substitutionary offering and sacrifice of our Savior. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. A very important verse, verse 18. And then there was a division because of him, and some said he had a devil and he's mad, and others said in verse 21, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And then Jesus asserts his deity in verse 22 and following. He was at Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, which is at one end of the temple area that's now dominated by a mosque, as the main temple area where the temple itself proper was is dominated by the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. This is the other mosque on the other edge of that temple area. Solomon's porch. And they said, if you be Christ, tell us plain. He said, believe ye not, because ye are not of my sheep. And they didn't believe. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish. Here's the eternal security of the ones who have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus as Savior. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here's the assertion that he is God, equal with the Father. Deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took up stones to stone him in verse 31. And he said, well, why are you stoning me? I've done a lot of good works. Not for good works, they said in verse 33, but because of blasphemy. Thou being a man, makest thyself God. Well, he was perfect man and perfect God. He said, isn't it written in your law? Psalm 82:6, and the law is used for the entire Old Testament, not just the law of Moses, because it refers to the writings, the Psalms. He said, ye are gods,
meaning leaders or rulers or those in charge of things, those who have a knowledge of the Word. And if he calls them gods to whom the Word of God came, verse 35, and the Scripture cannot be broken, why do you say that I blaspheme if I say I'm the Son of God? Notice the Scripture cannot be broken, cannot be disannulled, cannot be held down and split apart, but God preserves his Word. And the Masoretic traditional Hebrew Old Testament is that word which he has preserved up until the Lord Jesus' time and even to our time, virtually identically as well. And he says, believe that I am in the Father, and he is in me. And they sought to take him again in verse 39, and he escaped out of their hand. And then Jesus goes to the place where he was baptized in verse 40. He went beyond Jordan to the east of the Jordan River and abode, and many resorted there. And they said, John spake truly of this man, verse 41, and many believed on him there. And then John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. Verse 1 says that a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was of Bethany, which was about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. But the Lord Jesus was beyond Jordan, at least 15 to 20 miles from Bethany, when this took place. And it was Mary, which was Lazarus' sister, and Martha, of course, lived in that house also, Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And her brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore the sisters sent for Jesus, saying, Lord, him whom thou lovest is sick. The Lord had spent many hours in Bethany, and probably in their home. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In verse 4. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he abode though 2 days when he heard he was sick, in verse 6, in the same place. Then he said, let's go into Judea again, verse 7. That means into danger and across over the river Jordan, some 15 to 20 miles to Bethany. His disciples said, they sought to stone thee. Why go there again? And he said, walk while it's day. And he says, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him out of the sleep, in verse 11. Well, that's well if he does sleep. But Jesus said then plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And I go that ye might believe. Thomas said, let's go and die with him. He was in the grave already 4 days, verse 17. And Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, a little less than 2 miles. And Martha and Mary had a lot of Jewish friends come to comfort them concerning their brother. That's one of the purposes of a funeral service, is comfort. And Mary sat in the house, but Martha came out and said, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 313 for November the 9th, John 11:22 through 12:49. And now, John 11 and verse 22. Martha had just said to the Lord Jesus, when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But then she said in verse 22, in faith, I know, even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know, in the resurrection of the last day. But then Jesus uttered these words in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's true. Every single person in Christ will live for eternity in a physical, resurrected body when the Lord Jesus Christ raises the dead. And then verse 26, and he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Never die, in the sense will never be separated from the Heavenly Father, the Spirit and soul, that is, for all eternity. This is real physical death, the separation of the Spirit and soul from the body, eternal death, the separation of the Spirit and soul eternally from God and all that He is, but shall never die, never be separated from the Lord. And this is true. When we die, if we're trusting Christ as Savior, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. And to depart and to be with Christ, First Philippians chapter 1 and verses 20, 21, and 22, to depart and to be with Christ, Paul says, is far better. Immediately we depart to be with him upon death as a believer in Christ. Then verse 27, I believe that thou art the Christ, said Martha, the Son of God. And then she called Mary, said, the Master calleth thee, verse 28. And Mary, notice, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly. She had instant obedience to go where Jesus was, and went outside the town, verse 30. And they that were with her, that comforted her, verse 31. They had comforters at this funeral, and they rose up and followed her as she rose up hastily, quickly, hastily, as soon as. These are words of speed, and we must obey the Lord Jesus speedily. And Mary, when she came, she fell down, verse 32, said the same words as Martha, at least in English, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.
Then in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that were comforting her weeping also, he groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" Verse 35, Jesus wept. The Jews that were with him said, "Behold, how he loved him." And then some of them said in verse 37, "Couldn't this man that opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" And then Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, in verse 38 and following, he was groaning in himself and came to the grave, and a stone lay upon it. And he said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Verse 39, "He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said, "Didn't I say if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone. And the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed, "I thank thee that thou hast heard me, Father, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And then verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, being bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." This dead man had to be let go from his bondage of the grave clothes. And we must have that spiritually applied in our hearts today as well. Then the friends of Mary of Bethany are converted. Many of the Jews, verse 45, which came to Mary, were comforting her, and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed on him. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what had happened. Then the Pharisees plot to put Jesus to death, in verse 47 and following. They gathered together the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, "What shall we do? This man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." That's what they were concerned about, their own jobs. Then verse 49, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider," verse 50, "that is, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." This is fulfillment of Isaiah 53:8. One man dying for the nation, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And he spake this not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied, Numbers 27:21, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only. Here again, that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 49 in verse 6. "But for all the other people in the world, and should gather together in one, the children of God scattered abroad." That's Psalm 22:27. The Lord Jesus as a substitute for the sins of the nation and the sins of the world. And they took counsel to put him to death. But he walked no more openly. In verse 54, he departed into the country, near to the wilderness, to the town of Ephraim, which was about 10 to 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And the Jews' Passover was near, in verse 55, and many of the Jews went up to purify themselves to Jerusalem. Numbers 9:10 and Isaiah 29:13. And they sought for Jesus, and they wondered, will he come to the feast? Yes, he was coming to that feast, that Passover feast, when he, the Lord Jesus, would be the Passover lamb himself. In verse 57, the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment, if any man knew where he were, that he should show it, and that they might take him. Now John chapter 12, the supper at Bethany. In verse 1, we see that Jesus was at Bethany 6 days before the Passover. This is where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And they had a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was sitting at meat, verse 2, and Mary, verse 3, took a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And one of the disciples, Judas, said in verse 4, why doesn't this ointment get sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He wanted to sell it and get the money. But verse 6 says, he was a thief, and he carried that which was put in the bag. He was the treasurer. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money himself. And Jesus said, she hath done this against my bearing. She has kept it and guarded it and saved up for it, no doubt. The poor ye have with you always, but me you do not have with me always. And so many of the people came, not to see Jesus only, but also Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, in verse 9. And the chief priests, verse 10, wanted to put Lazarus to death also because of this. But by reason of this, many of the Jews believed on the Lord Jesus. Then the triumphal entry, in verse 12 and following, the next day they were come to the feast, many of them. The Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, verse 13, that cometh in the name of the Lord, like Psalm 118:25 and 26. And Jesus found a young ass, as it is written in, of course, Zechariah 9:9. And he sat upon it. And the comment in Zechariah was, fear not, daughter of Zion, thy king cometh riding on an ass's colt. He fulfilled this. but they didn't understand that this was written of him. But later they did. And when they had seen he'd done this miracle, the Pharisees said, "The world has gone after him." Verse 19. Then verse 20, certain Greeks would see Jesus. They came up to the feast, these Greeks, and they said to Philip of Bethsaida, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip came and told Jesus. Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Then Jesus answered, "The hour has come. The Son of Man should be glorified." Yes, the hour of Calvary. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And so he's going to Calvary. Should I say, "Save me from this hour," verse 27? "No, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And then a voice from heaven said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And now, Jesus said in verse 31, "is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," verse 32, "I will draw all men unto me." And this he did at Calvary. In verse 34, the people said, "Well, shouldn't Christ abide forever?" Psalm 72, 17, and 102, verses 23 and following, Isaiah 9, 7. And he said, "Well, you have the light a little while, but walk while it is light." And though he had done many miracles, they believed not him. In verse 37, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Isaiah 53, 1. And then Isaiah also said in verse 39, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see." That's also in Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and verse 10. And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Verse 41. That's in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. The glory of the Lord was shown to Isaiah even then. And then verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief priests and rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a terrible sin to love the men's praise rather than the praise of Almighty God. Then Jesus said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 47. And then the Lord Jesus said, "The words that the Father hath given me, even so I speak." Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 314 for November the 10th, John 12:50 through 15:16. And now John chapter 13 and verse 1, the last Passover. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he loved his own unto the end. The Lord knew that this was the hour that he would go to Calvary, right at the Passover season. And then Jesus washes his disciples' feet, verses 2 and following. The supper was ended. The devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And this, of course, is the devil entering into Judas Iscariot's betrayal. Jesus knew that all things were given to him, that he went to God. He came from God. He rises from supper, puts on his towel. He takes aside his garments, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet in verse 5. And Peter said, Dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said, "Thou dost not know what I do now, but you shall know hereafter." And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet," in verse 8. And Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Then he said, "Oh, not only my feet, but my hands and my head," verse 9. And Jesus said, "He that is completely bathed or washed all over needeth not save to wash his feet, that is clean, but not all of you are clean." He knew that Judas was there, and he was not clean. Then he said in verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, ye say well, for so I am." Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye should ought to wash one another's feet also. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." I don't believe that this is a ordinance of the church, but the Grace Brethren and other brethren groups do have foot washing as an ordinance, but we do not believe, since this was not repeated in the epistles, that it is for the church today. The servant is not greater than his Lord, but they certainly are to have humility, and the believers are to have a servant attitude one toward another. "Happy are ye if ye do them." Then that the scripture may not be broken, but be fulfilled in verse 18, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." A quotation from Psalm 41:9. "I tell you before he come to pass, that when it come to pass you may believe that I am he." And Jesus foretells his betrayal in verse 21 and following. He was troubled in spirit. He said, "One of you shall betray me." And the disciples looked around wondering who he spake about. And there's one leaning on Jesus' bosom, probably John, whom Jesus loved. And Peter beckoned that he should ask of whom he spake. And Jesus, when they asked him, "Who is it?" he said, "After I give the sop, when I have dipped it,
He it is that shall betray me. And he gave the sop to Judas Iscariot. And verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Here was Satan's man, right as one of the disciples, a very sad and frightening thing for every one of us who names the name of Christ. Jesus said, that thou doest, do quickly. None of the disciples knew why the Lord spoke that, whether he was to go get some things for the feast or to give something to the poor, verse 29. But after he received the sop, Judas went out immediately, and it was night, verse 30 says. And then Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The cross was a glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous significance of that cross. I'll never forget Dr. R.T. Ketchum's sermon on this particular verse, January 1972, when I heard him at Bethel Baptist Church in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Then, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another, verse 34. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Then, verse 36, Jesus foretells Peter's denial. Simon Peter said, Lord, where goest thou? And he answered, whither I go, ye cannot come now, but afterwards ye'll follow me. And Peter said, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Of course, it was a lie. It was not true. And Jesus said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And now, John chapter 14, spoken in the Passover chamber, Jesus foretells his coming for his own. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus said those familiar words, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, verse 3, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a place that the Lord Jesus is going to prepare for his own. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Jesus and the Father are one, verses 7 and following. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And ye have known him henceforth and have seen him. And Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have ye been so long time with me, Philip? And ye have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Here is the identity of the person, as far as deity, different persons, the person of the Father and the person of the Son. You know one, you have known the other. They are members of the same Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And then believe me for the work's sake. The works that I do, greater ones will I do, because I go to my Father. And then verse 13, the new promise and privilege in prayer, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's together. Then the promise of the Spirit, verse 16 and following, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, one called alongside to help, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. Ye know him, he dwelleth with you, every believer, and indwells him. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then, in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, verse 20, and ye in me, and I in you. Now notice verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Love and obedience go hand in hand. And then, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The indwelling of the Father and the Son of those who are obedient. Then verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which I have is the Father's which sent me. Then in verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The four Gospels are mentioned here as being brought back to mind as they would be written by the Holy Spirit. Then verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. And so this is a great promise of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And he was going to Calvary. And now, John chapter 15, spoken on the way to the garden, the vine and the branches. In verse 1, as the Lord Jesus approaches the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I am the true vine. Probably vines and branches were along the wayside. Ye are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser.
And then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away, lifteth up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, verse 3. The word of God cleans us up. Abide in me, verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, so no more ye, except ye abide in me. We must abide with fellowship, close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear fruit unto him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, verse 5, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And if he doesn't abide in me, in verse 6, he's cast forth as a branch. A Christian cast forth as a branch and withered. And here men gather them and cast them into the fire. A worthless, fruitless Christian is a sad case indeed. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that ye bear much fruit. If ye keep my commandments, verse 10, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love as well. Then, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus is going to lay down his life for us. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. The new intimacy, I henceforth call you not servants, but friends. Ye have not chosen me, verse 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The wonderful promises of prayer and answered prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 315 for November the 11th, John 15, 17 through 18, 16.
And now, John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, the Lord Jesus said of his disciples, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Verse 20. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. This is true of the persecution of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles as well. If I had not come, the Lord Jesus says in verse 22, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin, because he did all these works from his Father. And he that hateth me hateth my Father also. In verse 24, he talks about these works that he's done, and more than any other had ever done, and they rejected him. And as it is written, fulfilling the law, verse 25, they hated me without a cause. That's in Isaiah 35:19 and 69:4. Hatred without a cause, to fulfill that which was written in their scriptures, without a single doubt as to the accuracy and authenticity of the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text then in existence, passed down by tradition. Then the believer in the Spirit, in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. When these apostles bore witness to the Lord Jesus, this is his pre-writing and prefiguring of the book of Acts. In chapter 14, in verse 26, we saw his pre-authentication of the Gospels. Now the Acts of the Apostles. And now, John chapter 16, the disciples warned of persecutions. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples that they should not be offended, because in verse 2, they were going to put them out of the synagogues. And the time will come, he said, when they that kill you will think that they do God a service. This was true in the life of the Apostle Paul. He tried to kill Christians. They thought he was serving God, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Verse 3, remember, I have told you these things, verse 4, before they come to pass. Now I go my way to him that sent me. And because I say this, verse 6, sorrow hath filled your heart. The disciples were sad about this. Then the threefold work of the Holy Spirit toward the world. In verse 7, nevertheless, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But I will send him unto you if I depart. And he will, when he's come, verse 8, reprove the world of three things. Convict them of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, verse 9 says, because they believe not on me. That's the cardinal sin of every unbeliever that goes to hell, the sin of unbelief in Christ. of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And the Lord Jesus judged Satan, the prince of this world, at the cross of Calvary. Now we can trust him by faith, the Lord Jesus, as Savior. Then new truth to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 and following, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them, ye cannot endure them now. Verse 13, here is the prefiguration of the epistles, all the epistles of the New Testament. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This is the epistles, as we've talked about the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, now the epistles. He shall not speak of himself or from himself as to source, he shall speak from me. Whatever he hears of me, that shall he speak. And notice the last part of verse 13, the prefiguration of the book of Revelation. And he will show you things to come. Prophecy as in the book of Revelation. So the Lord Jesus was going to be the source of the entire New Testament. Gospels, Acts, Epistles, and Revelation. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath, verse 15, are mine. Therefore he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit only taught the things in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ told him to teach. And this is very important indeed. Then Jesus speaks of his death and resurrection and second advent. A little while and ye shall not see me, then a little while ye shall see me, in verse 16 and following. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, verse 19, about these things. And he said, verily, verse 20, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 21, just like a woman in travail has sorrow until she knows she's delivered of that child, and she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that is born into the world. And verse 22 says, ye shall see me again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. What a tremendous, powerful joy we have in Christ. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Verse 24, a new relationship to ask the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus. Ask that your joy may be full. Verse 24, I will speak plainly one day. Ye shall not ask in my name, and the Father will be prayed by me for this, but the Father himself loveth you because you believe that I came forth to God. So he will take care of you. It's not going to be my intercession, but he will deal with you directly as your Father. I came from the Father and am come to the world, and I leave the world and go to the Father. Verse 28, and notice in verse 30, his disciples were sure that thou knowest all things. The Lord Jesus, omniscience, and we believe that thou camest forth from God. The Lord Jesus so said, you really do believe? Verse 32, the hour comes when you'll be scattered, everyone, you'll leave me alone, and I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you that ye might believe, and that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation and trouble, in verse 33, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And now, John chapter 17, the prayer of intercession. This chapter is what we call the high priestly intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. He lifted up his eyes to heaven in verse 1 and said, glorify thy Son, O Father, that thy Son may glorify thee. The hour has come. The hour of Calvary was near. The hour of the crucifixion of the Son of God for the sins of the world. Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This, of course, is life eternal. The Lord Jesus said in verse 4, I have glorified thee, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And when on the cross he said, it is finished, that was the ultimate completion of the suffering of the Son of God for the sins of the world. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was, in verse 5. I have manifested thy name, in verse 6. I have kept thy word, and they have kept thy word, the apostles and disciples. I have given them the words, verse 8, that thou gavest me. And they have received them, and they have known that thou didst send me. Verse 9, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them. Verse 11, these are still in the world. I am not in the world, but Holy Father. He calls them the Holy Father. Keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me. And he said, I have kept in thy name those that thou hast given me, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That is Judas. I have given them my word, verse 14, the world hated them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldst not take them out of the world, verse 15, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And my, the evil is so strong in this wicked world in which we live. They are not of the world, and I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, verse 17. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. This is the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. And to sanctify them through the truth. And I pray not just for these alone, but for those also which will believe through their word, they may be one. Then in verse 24 he asked the Father that these who have believed may be with him where he is, to behold his glory, with the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, and that the love that the Father had to the Son may be in them. Now, John chapter 18, Jesus arrives at Gethsemane. In verse 1, the disciples and the Lord Jesus went over the brook Kidron to a garden. That was the Garden of Gethsemane. And the betrayal now and the arrest in verse 2. Judas knew the place. They had many times resorted there, and he came with a band of officers and priests and chief priests and Pharisees with torches and weapons. And the Lord Jesus asked, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they went backward and fell to the ground as he gave that name of God in verse 6. And he said, "If you seek me, then let these go their way." And Simon Peter, verse 10, drew a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's right ear. Malchus was his name. And Jesus said, "Put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" In other words, a cup of Calvary. Then Jesus brought before the high priest, took him to Annas in verse 13, and Caiaphas. And he was the high priest that same year. And Caiaphas, or Caiaphas, was he that gave counsel that one man should die for the people. And this, of course, is what the Lord Jesus did, die for the sins of the world. Now, yearly Bible reading comment for day number 316 for November the 12th, John 18:17 through 20, verse 20.
And now, John 18 and verse 15, Peter's denial. Simon Peter followed Jesus and another disciple who was known of the high priest, probably John, and Peter stood at the door, but this other disciple, probably John, went inside the palace of the high priest and then spoke to the damsel that kept the door, and they brought in Peter. And the one that kept the door in verse 17 said, "Art thou one of his disciples?" He said, "I am not." The first denial. It was cold, and they warmed themselves, those soldiers and servants and officers, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He was in the wrong company. That's why he denied the Lord Jesus. He had no courage at that time. Then Jesus, before the high priest, continued. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine, verse 19. And Jesus said, "I spoke openly in the synagogue. I never spoke anything in secret. Ask those that heard me what I taught." And then one of the officers in verse 22 struck Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus said, "If I spoke evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me?" And Caiaphas, the high priest, is the one that had him. And verse 25 says, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said, "Therefore, art thou not one of his disciples?" He denied it again, the second denial, and said, "I am not." And then in verse 26, one of the third denials of the Lord Jesus by Peter, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see thee in the garden?" Peter again denied, and immediately the cock crew. The cock crowing after he denied three times. And then Jesus brought before Pilate, in verse 28 and following, they led him from Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment. That's in Pilate's hall. And it was early. And they went not into the judgment hall, these Jews. They didn't want to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover, in verse 28. And Pilate said, "What accusation do you have against the man?" And they didn't tell him at all, in verse 30. They said, "If he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him unto thee." And Pilate said, "Take ye him, you judge him, you have your law." And the Jews said, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." They wanted the death penalty for the Lord Jesus, the one who had done nothing amiss, that the saying of Jesus, verse 32, might be fulfilled, signifying what death he should die. Not by stoning, but by crucifixion. This was prophesied in the Old Testament, and also by the Lord Jesus. He said he would be crucified in Jerusalem. And then verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall and asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered and said, Do others tell thee of this, or is this of thy own free will and of thyself?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? It's thine own nation, the chief priests that have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He wanted to know what the accusation. Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." One day he will have a worldly kingdom, as it were, the millennial reign of our Savior, for 1,000 years upon this earth as the son of David, and will assume David's throne. in Jerusalem and put down all principalities and powers and will put down sin, and Satan will be bound 1,000 years. And then Pilate said in verse 37, art thou a king then? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am. In other words, yes, I am. For this cause came I forth into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then the Lord said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate in verse 38 said, what is truth? And when he said this, he went to the Jews again and said, I find in him no fault at all. No fault. And yet they crucified and condemned him. Then Jesus condemned, and Barabbas is released. In verse 39, but ye have a custom, said Pilate, that I release unto you one at the Passover. Will I release then the king of the Jews? And they cried all again, saying, not this man, verse 40, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a murderer, and not only a murderer, but a robber, both a robber and a murderer. Now John chapter 19, Jesus crowned with thorns. In verse 1, Pilate then scourged the Lord Jesus with whips, plaited a crown of thorns about his head, put on him a purple robe, and they said, hail, King of the Jews. They smote him with their hands in verse 3. Then Pilate brings Jesus before the multitude. Pilate said, therefore, behold, I bring him forth, that I want you to know I find no fault in him. This is the second time there was no fault that Pilate mentioned he found in Christ. And he brought him forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And he said, behold, the man. And he was a perfect man as well as perfect God. Verse 6, the chief priests and officers cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. The third time, no fault. And the Jews said, verse 7, well, we have a law. He's got to die. He made himself the Son of God. And Pilate was the more afraid, in verse 8. And he took him and went back into Jesus and said, whence art thou? Where did you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said, don't you speak this way to me. I have power to crucify thee and to release thee, verse 10. And Jesus said, no power at all would you have except it were given to thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Judas Iscariot, what a terrible weight of sin that he had, the betrayer of the Savior. And from that time, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release him, you're not Caesar's friend. Anybody that makes himself a king speaks against Caesar, verse 12. So when Pilate heard that, he sat down in the judgment seat, called the pavement, or Gabbatha. We saw that when we were in Jerusalem not too long ago, the so-called pavement in the judgment hall of Pilate. And then the final rejection of the king by the Jewish authorities and the people, the preparation was there of the Passover, and he said, behold your king. Not just behold the man, but behold your king, in verse 14. They cried and saying, crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Asked Pilate. The chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. Then the crucifixion of Jesus, in verse 16 and following, then he delivered him to be crucified, and Jesus bore his cross and went to a place of a skull, verse 17, called in the Hebrew Golgotha, from Gabbatha, the pavement, to Golgotha, the place of a skull. And they crucified him there, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the title was read in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And the chief priest said, well, don't write King of the Jews, but he said that I am King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And the soldiers took his garments, made four parts, in prediction of Psalm 22:18, and fulfillment of that. And to everyone a part of the soldiers that were there. And the coat without a seam, from top to the bottom, they said, oh, let's not rip it up and rend it. Let's cast lots for it. Again, that the scripture may be fulfilled in Psalm 22:18, casting lots upon his vesture. In verse 25, by the cross was his mother Mary, and Mary the wife of Cleophas, his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene, and the disciple whom Jesus loved was standing there. That's John. We're sure of that. And Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. And then he looked at the disciple, and that is John, said, behold thy mother, verse 27. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home and took care of Mary. Apparently, perhaps Joseph had died by now, his foster father. And that the scripture may be fulfilled, he said, I thirst, verse 28. And they gave him a sponge with vinegar. Psalm 69:21 speaks of this. And he put it to his mouth, and when he received the vinegar, verse 30, he said, it is finished, tetelestai, one Greek word, It has been finished and completed. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the dying for the sins of the world, finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Then not a bone of him was broken. Verse 31, the preparation day of that Sabbath day, the Passover was near, and they couldn't let the bodies remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. That Sabbath day was a high day, a special day, a Passover day, not the weekly Sabbath. Crucified on Wednesday, Thursday was a high day or a Passover, and then the weekly Sabbath the following Saturday. Deuteronomy 21:23 talks about the curse of being on a cross lifted up and not being on that cross overnight. That was the curse. So the soldiers came to break the legs of each one, and they found that Jesus had already died. And so they didn't break his legs, but they pierced his side with the spear, and blood and water came out. And the scripture was fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And Psalm 34:20 mentions that. And then they shall look upon him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12:10. They put him in a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a disciple to beg the body of the Lord Jesus. And then Nicodemus also came and helped him to bury him. It was in a garden, and the garden was near a sepulcher, and it was nigh at hand, and so they buried him there. Probably Gordon's Calvary, where the garden was, the garden tomb, near Golgotha. And then John chapter 20, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was dark. She saw the stone rolled away. Peter ran to see it. John ran to see it. And Peter stooped down and looked and believed, in verse 8, that he had been raised. They knew not the scripture at that point in Isaiah 53:9 that he was to rise from the dead. And then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. She stood without the sepulchre weeping, and two angels said, "Why weepest thou?" And she said in verse 13, "They have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him." And Jesus then appeared in verse 15 and said, "Why weepest thou?" And she thought he was the gardener. She said, "They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have taken. If you have borne him hence, tell me where he is." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned and said, "Rabboni, Master." And Jesus said, "Touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father." And apparently he made this ascension to the Father prior to his final ascension 40 days later to put his blood upon the altar as the atonement for the sins of the world. Next, Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas, not present. We'll take that up tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 317 for November the 13th, John 20:21 through Acts 2:24. And now John chapter 20 and verse 19 and following, Jesus appears to the disciples with Thomas not present. First day of the week, the same day at evening, disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, the doors were shut, and Jesus came and stood in the midst. He didn't need to go through any doors because his resurrected body was a godly type of body which did not require the opening of doors. You could pass between particles, we assume. He said, "Peace be unto you." And he showed them his hands and his side were pierced, and the side that was pierced, the hands that were pierced with the print of the nails. Then the disciples were glad, verse 20, when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you," the great commission in the Gospel of John. And he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then Jesus appears to the disciples, Thomas present. The disciples told Thomas in verse 25 that they had seen the Lord, but he said, "I won't believe until I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print and thrust my hand into the side. I won't believe that he's raised from the dead." And 8 days later, verse 26, the Lord Jesus, the doors being shut again, appeared to them and said, "Peace be unto you. Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas said in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Jesus Christ was perfect God as well as perfect man. And Thomas recognized this. Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed or happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Then the conclusion, why John's gospel was written in verse 30. Many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Notice verse 31. "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's the purpose of this whole Gospel of John. Now, John chapter 21, the epilogue, "If I will, the risen Christ is master of our service." In verse 1, we see that the Lord Jesus showed himself to
his disciples again at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And there were five of the disciples, plus two others, seven altogether, Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and the two others. And they were following Peter in service and self-will under human leadership. Verse 3, Peter says, I go fishing. I go back to fishing. And they said, we also go with thee. So seven out of the remaining 11 went fishing. They caught nothing. And Jesus was at the shore in verse 4. They didn't know it was Jesus. And then service and self-will is tested in the barren result. Verse 5, Jesus said, do you have any meat? They said, no, they hadn't caught anything. Then Christ directed service and the result. He said, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Verse 6, and they did, and they couldn't draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And John, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that, he threw his coat around him. He was naked, that is, in his underclothing and not his outerwear. He cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in the little ship, and they dragged the fishes, 153 altogether of them. We see in verse 11, they were about 200 cubits away. That was about 300 feet or 100 yards. And as soon as they came, they saw a fire of coals, and fish was there, and bread. And Jesus said, bring of the fish that ye have caught. And there were 153, as we said in verse 11. Then the master, enough for the need of the servants. Jesus in verse 12 said, come and dine. The Lord Jesus had prepared food for them. And he took the bread and the fish and gave it to them. This is now the third time, verse 14, that Jesus himself had appeared to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And the only acceptable motive in service, verses 15 and following, after they had dined, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, I'm fond of thee, Lord. Feed my lambs, tend my lambs, shepherd my lambs. Verse 16, he said again, lovest thou me? And Jesus said, feed my lambs, if you really love me. Then verse 17, the third time, Peter was grieved because he said, lovest thou me? Are you even fond of me, Peter? Not the divine love, but just, do you love me just a little bit? And Peter was grieved that he said, do you love me just a little bit? And he said, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He said, feed or tend my sheep. Then verses 18 and following, the master appoints the time and the manner of the servant's death. He said, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, or shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, he was going to be crucified, and his hands would be stretched out as signifying, verse 19, what death he should glorify God. When he said this, he said to him, follow me. And then verse 20, if the Lord returns, the servants will not die. Peter turned around and said to the disciple whom Jesus loved, to John, he said, well, what about him? What shall this man do? In verse 21, Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't worry about this other man. You follow me. The saying went abroad that John would not die, but he didn't say he wouldn't die. He said, I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so the disciple that testifies these things, John, wrote these things. We know his testimony is true. And many other things, verse 25, that Jesus did, the which if it be written every one, the world could not contain the books that should be written. Now, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, the introduction. As we begin the book of Acts of the Apostles, we must realize that this was written by Luke. The former treatise that I have made, O Theophilus, the same address practically in the book of Luke. So we conclude that it was Luke who was the author of this, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had written before about the Lord Jesus. Then verse 3, the resurrection ministry of Christ, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. He was here on earth 40 days before the ascension into heaven. And he told them in verse 4, not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, in verse 5. So they were to wait. And they asked him in verse 6, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But the Lord Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times the Lord had given in his own power. And then verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That was their task, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And after he spoke this great commission to the apostles, he was received up into heaven. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then in verse 10 and following, the promise of the return of Jesus to the earth. Two men in white apparel, the angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? Verse 11. This same Jesus, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The one that was taken up bodily, he was raised, and bodily he was ascended, and bodily he will return. Then the 10 days waiting for the Spirit, from 40 days to the 50th day of Pentecost, in verse 12 and following, they return from the mount called Olivet, from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And that mark is about 4,854 feet. From 2,000 cubits, 4,500 feet approximately, we saw that place where they thought was the Sabbath day journey mark when we were in Jerusalem not too long ago, and on the Mount of Olives. They went into an upper room in verse 13, Peter and James and John, Andrew and Philip and all the different apostles, and with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, verse 14, and with his brethren. Apparently his brethren now believed on him after the crucifixion, and they were in accord in prayer and supplication. Then the choice of Matthias. They thought they had to elect another apostle, and the 120 disciples were there in verse 15, and Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke concerning Judas out of the mouth of David." Here the scripture, the Old Testament Masoretic traditional Hebrew text referred to, Psalm 41:9, no doubt. That he was numbered with us, and he obtained ministry with us, and we must have a substitute. And this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, in verse 18. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13 mentions this. And he fell headlong and burst in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. He hanged himself, and apparently when he was cut down or fell down, he had this calamity happen. And so they purchased a field of blood. In verse 20, it's written in the book of the Psalms, "Let his habitation another take," according to Psalm 109 in verse 8. And so they had the election, and they wanted a witness with the resurrection. And they called Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias, verse 23. And they prayed, "Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men," verse 24, "and show us which of these two thou hast chosen, and to take part in the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell." They gave lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The only trouble is, this seemed to be in self-will, because he was never heard from again throughout the entire book of Acts. I believe the Apostle Paul was the 12th apostle that the Lord Jesus himself chose, and he did not take these apostles and their choice to heart at all. Now Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, Peter's first use of the keys. The gospel is given to the Jews. This was when the day of Pentecost had come. They were all gathered in Jerusalem, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues, because the Holy Spirit came like a mighty wind. And Jerusalem was filled with devout Jews from every nation under heaven, and they heard every man in his own language. These tongues were languages. And it mentions the nations in verses 9 to 13. And then Peter had a sermon and said, "This is that which was spoken of by Joel," in verse 16. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh," Joel 2, 28 to 32. "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord," verse 21, "shall be saved." And this was the prediction. It did not all come to pass in complete fulfillment, but this is that. This is a partial fulfillment. Peter said, "Him being delivered," that is the Lord Jesus, "by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God planned it, but they have crucified the Lord Jesus. They're responsible for that. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 318 for November the 14th, Acts 2:25 through 4:37. And now Acts 2 and verse 25. David foretold Messiah's kingship after the resurrection. David spoke concerning him, saying, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." And Peter was telling of the prediction of Psalm 16 and verse 8. "Therefore my heart did rejoice. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," in verse 27. "And suffer thine holy one to see corruption." This is another reference to the Psalms. And it's a wonderful picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 16:10, this is the same psalm. "Thou hast made me known the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy," in verse 28 as well. David is now dead and buried, according to 1 Kings 2 and verse 10. And yet, being a prophet, verse 30, he spoke of the one coming from his loins, who he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he spoke before the resurrection of Christ, verse 31. "And he did not leave his soul in hell, nor his flesh see corruption." No, the Lord Jesus did not see corruption. He rose bodily from the grave and did not decay. Then his resurrection proves that he is Lord in Christ. "And Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses," verse 32. Peter's preaching this sermon about the resurrection, and being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise by the Father of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth him as ye now see and hear. And David said, "Lord, sit thou on my right right hand. He said unto him, My Lord. And, of course, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 in verse 1. Till I make thy foes or thy enemies thy footstool in verse 35. And let all Israel know that this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Then what Israel must do in verse 37 and following? They were pricked to their heart, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. For, in the sense of, because of you having remission of sins, be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, promises unto you, as many as the Lord shall call, Joel 2:32. And so he exhorted them further, and they that gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's baptism and church membership as well. The first church, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon them, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Apostolic miracles. And they had things in common, verse 44. They sold their possessions. They parted the goods as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking their bread from house to house, and with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Only saved people in the churches, the local church there. Acts chapter 3 now, the first apostolic miracle, the lame man healed. In verse 1, Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., and a lame man from his mother's birth was there, asking alms. In verse 2, Peter said, Silver and gold, verse 6, we have none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man leaped up and walked and praised God, in verse 8, and went into the temple. People saw it. And they were together in the porch called Solomon's, verse 11. Solomon's porch, the southern end of the temple area, even today, where there's another mosque opposite the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. And then Peter's second sermon, the theme, the covenants will be fulfilled, in verse 12 and following. Peter said, this is not through his own power or our own power or holiness that this man was made to walk, but the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, verse 13, hath glorified his Son, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. He denied the Holy One, verse 14, and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, verse 15, whom God hath raised up from the dead. And we're witnesses, and through faith in his name, this man is made whole. Peter saw all this. He was with them at the judgment, and he saw the Lord Jesus and denied him three times. And he speaks of this now, and he speaks of it, I'm sure, with regret as to his own actions. And it's all the prophets, verse 18, said that Christ should suffer, and he fulfilled them. Repent, therefore, and be converted, verse 19. So when the times of refreshing will come, and he will send Jesus Christ, verse 20, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, the Lord Jesus will return again. And Moses truly said, verse 22, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me. Deuteronomy 18, 15, 18, and 19. This is a prediction in Deuteronomy by Moses, and you shall listen to him. And the prophets from Samuel on foretold these days in verse 24. You're the children of the prophets, and Abraham, the promise and the covenant was promised, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one away from his iniquities. So Peter's sermon is a powerful message indeed. Now Acts chapter 4, the first persecution. There's verse 1, as they had finished speaking, the chief priests and the captains and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were grieved, verse 2, that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in hold, in prison, in verse 3. But many believed when they heard the word, about 5,000 men, in verse 4. Then Peter's address to the Sanhedrin came to pass on the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the kindred of the high priest gathered at Jerusalem, and they set them in their midst, that is Peter and John. They said, by what power have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, said, ye rulers and elders of Israel, if we're examined of this good deed done to the impotent man, be it known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is he made whole, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, verse 10. And this is the stone which the builders have rejected, and he's the head of the corner, Psalm 118, verse 22. Verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then preaching in the name of Jesus is forbidden. Verse 13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been with our Savior. And they beheld the man that was healed. They couldn't speak anything against it. They conferred among themselves in verse 15. And they said, a notable miracle has happened. We can't deny it. Let's threaten them in verse 17. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And so they called him in verse 18 and said, don't speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, we can't understand. You judge that. But we cannot but speak the things we've heard and we've seen. They threatened them, and these men glorified God. The man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle had been done, in verse 22. Then the Christians, again filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 23, having been let go, they came to their own company, and they told what happened. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord in verse 24 and said, thou art God, Isaiah 51:12-13. And thou hast made the heaven and the earth. And thou spoke by thy servant David, saying, why doth the heathen rage? That's Psalm 2 in verses 2 and 6. The kings of the earth rise up against the Lord, against his Christ, and of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now grant with boldness that thy servants may speak thy word, and with miracles in the name of thy Son Jesus. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness in verse 31. Then the state of the church at Jerusalem, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, and with great power they gave resurrection witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. And neither they lacked anything, but as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices to the apostles. A distribution was made as the family, voluntary. It's not communism, but voluntarism in verse 35, just like a family does. And Barnabas sold some land. He's the son of consolation, verse 36, a Levite. And he laid the money at the apostles' feet. Early Bible reading comment for day number 319 for November the 15th, Acts 5:1 through 7:29. And now, Acts chapter 5, the death and sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and brought just a certain part to the apostles. And Peter said to Ananias in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained in your hands, wasn't it yours, and in your own power? And you've conceived in thine heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The Holy Spirit is God. They could have kept the whole land and not to give anything, but apparently Ananias pretended to give the whole price, and it was only a partial price. And so he fell down, in verse 5, and gave up the ghost. He died. God slew him, the sin unto physical death, and great fear came on them. And the men buried him. And then about 3 hours later, verse 7, Ananias' wife, Sapphira, came. And Peter asked her, tell me, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said, why have ye agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them that have buried your husband are there at the door. And she fell straightway at his feet, verse 10, and yielded up the ghost. She died, descended unto physical death, and they buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon the church. This was judgment because of sin against the Holy Spirit belying the truth as they did. And then the power of a holy church. In verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's the southern end of the temple area even today. And the believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, verse 14, both of men and of women. They brought sick folk, and the apostles healed them, every one, in verse 16. The apostolic miracles were there, and the power of healing, and the gift of healing, no exceptions. Then the second persecution, the high priest rose up with indignation, and with him the sect of the Sadducees, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison, verse 18. But verse 19, the angel of the Lord had other plans, opened the prison doors, brought them forth, said, go stand and speak in the temple, verse 20, to the people, all the words of this life. No social gospel here, the words of this eternal life were clear. They entered the temple and taught. And the high priest wanted to get them together before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they called the Senate together and went to the prison to have them brought, but they were gone. Prison doors were shut with safety. The keepers were standing before the doors, but no man was there, verse 23. the Lord miraculously delivered them from prison. And behold, the men are standing in the temple, verse 25, teaching the people. And then the officers in verse 26 brought them quietly, not making a stir, because they feared the people. In verse 28, they said, "Didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and want to bring this man's blood upon us." Then the answer of the apostles, there was no social gospel here. The doctrine was preached, not the social gospel of feeding and clothing and housing the world. And then the answer, then Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When the issue is God's word being fulfilled or man's laws, we must break man's laws. This is civil disobedience, but it's only when the word of God contradicts civil authority. The same was true in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5. Daniel prayed when he was told not to pray because he wanted to obey God rather than men. This should be our stand today as well. "Then the God of our fathers," he said, "and raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And we're witnesses of these things, and the Holy Spirit is as well. In verse 31, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They sought to slay him." And then the warning of Gamaliel in verse 34. Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people. He said, "Let's wait a while." There was a man named Theudas, and he had 400 followers, but when he died, those that obeyed him were scattered, verse 36. After him, there was a Judas of Galilee, verse 37, and when he died, his followers perished and were dispersed. And then refrain from these men, verse 39. If this is of men, it will come to naught. But verse 39 says, if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it, lest you be fought to fight against God. And the apostles beaten. To him they agreed, verse 40. And when they called the apostles, they beat them, and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed, verse 41 says, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, the Lord Jesus' name. And daily, verse 42, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Civilly disobedient, yes, because they obeyed God rather than men. Now Acts chapter 6, the first deacons. And verse 1 of chapter 6, we see that the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily service, and so the Hebrews were neglecting them. The murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews caused that the 12 appoint 7 what we call deacons today. These were to minister to the needs of these widows, and the apostles were continued to preach the word of God and to serve tables. And it was not reason that they should leave the word of God and serve tables. So look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Verse 3. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice, no social gospel here, but prayer and the ministry of the word. And they chose these 7 in verse 5. Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. And they set over this business. And the apostles, when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased and multiplied. And a great number, company of the priests were obedient to the faith, in verse 7. Then the third persecution, Stephen brought before the council. Stephen, full of faith and power, had great wonders and miracles that he wrought among the people. And the people in the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake, in verse 10. And they suborned men, paid men to speak lies, and they had false witnesses. They said that they've heard this man speak blasphemous words, and saying that Jesus of Nazareth, verse 14, shall destroy this place. And the council looked on him at verse 15, and they saw the face like the face of an angel. And now Acts chapter 7, the answer of Stephen before the council. Theme, the unbelief of Israel. In verse 1, the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these things so?" And Stephen's address then was, "Men and brethren, the God of our fathers appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia, said, get thee out of thy country," verse 3. "He came into the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt there. And when his father was dead, he removed him and went into the land. And God gave him none inheritance, but he promised it that he would give it to him," in verse 5. "And the seed should sojourn in a strange land, the seed of Abraham. And they were there 400 years, verse 6. And then he gave him a covenant of circumcision," in verse 8. "And Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And then Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs." And then these 12 patriarchs
sold Joseph to Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him and raised him up to be the head and the governor over the whole house of Egypt, verse 10. Then there was a dearth and a famine, and Jacob heard about it. He sent the fathers first to get food, and Joseph was made known to his brethren, verse 13, on the second time. And then Joseph called his father Jacob to come, and he went with 75 souls, 75 souls, went down to Egypt. And then the time of the promise drew nigh, verse 17. And another king arose, verse 18, that knew not Joseph. And the evil entreated the people, in verse 19. And Moses was born when they were trying to kill all the young children. And he was nourished up in his own house 3 months, and then cast out. And Pharaoh's daughter picked him up and nourished him for her own son. And he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and deeds, verse 22. And when he was 40 years old, he visited his brethren and tried to defend them against the Egyptian that was smiting him. And he killed the Egyptian. And then the next day he went out and showed himself to two as they strove one to another. And he said, "Your brethren," verse 26. And they said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill us as you did the Egyptian yesterday, or kill me rather?" And Moses fled and went into the land of Midian and begat two sons while he was there in the land of Midian. This is the defense of Stephen. He's answering the charges, and he is finally going to be stoned to death because he tells the truth about the Lord and his people. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 320 for November the 16th, Acts 7:30 through 9:15. In Acts 7:30, Stephen continues his defense before the Sanhedrin. Moses was 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then the Lord appeared in a flame, a fiery bush, in verse 30. And the voice of God spoke to Moses, verse 31, said, "I am the God of thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled, in verse 32. "Put off thy shoes, this is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people. I will send thee into Egypt," verse 34. And Moses, who was not wanted to be a ruler or deliverer, and the people didn't want him and rejected him, God appointed him to be their ruler and their deliverer by the hand of the angel. And he brought them out of Egypt, verse 36, by wonders and signs in the Red Sea. And he was in the wilderness 40 years. Notice these three series of 40 years. 40 years of age when he left Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, a backside of the desert before he delivered his people out of Egypt, and then when he was 80 years of age, 40 more years in the wilderness. Verse 37, "This is that Moses which said, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, like unto your brother, him shall ye hear." That's Deuteronomy 18, verses 15, 18, and 19. And this is the one that received the lively oracles, the Ten Commandments in verse 38. But your fathers wouldn't obey him, and you thrust him out, and in your hearts turned back unto Egypt, verse 39, made calves and gods of gold, this golden calf by Aaron. And they made a calf in verse 41 and offered sacrifice to idols and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And God gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven in verse 42, as it is written in the book of the prophets, Amos 5, 25 to 27. "Ye have offered slain beasts for the space of 40 years in the wilderness, and they worshiped Moloch and Rephaim and all the different hosts of heaven. And God said he's going to carry them away into Babylon." And they were carried to Babylon, and the tabernacle of witness was made against them as well. And then in the days of David, and Solomon built a house, and God doesn't dwell in the temples made by hands, verse 48. Heaven is his throne. And then verse 51, Stephen went to meddling. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have ye not persecuted and slain, those that showed before the coming of the Just One, the Lord Jesus, whom you have just now killed and been the betrayers of, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" And then the first martyr, and the first mention of Paul, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's where the Lord Jesus was, ready to receive his Spirit and ready to welcome the first martyr to the Christian church. And they stopped their ears, they cast him out of the city, verse 58. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul, who was later to become Paul, saw the stoning of Stephen. Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord," verse 60, "lay not this sin to their charge." When he said this, he fell asleep and went home to be with Jesus in glory. Then Acts chapter 8, the fourth persecution, Saul, the chief persecutor. In verse 1, Saul was breathing out slaughter and persecution on the church at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad, went into the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's what they should have done in obedience to Acts 1:8, and they failed to do so, but the persecution scattered them, and they buried Stephen. Verse 2, Saul made havoc of the church, entered into every house, and hailed men and women, and committed them to prison. The first missionaries, in verse 4, they scattered themselves abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word. It was not a social gospel, providing food and clothing and lodging and housing for the world. They preached the gospel of Christ. And then the ministry of Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That was about 35 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And they gave heed to what Philip was doing. He wrought miracles, and unclean spirits came out of them, and the palsied were healed, and the lame, in verse 7. A great joy was in that city. And then the case of Simon the sorcerer. He was there and formerly used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. He had great power, and they believed Philip, the people did, in verse 12. And they were baptized, men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, in verse 13. Believers' baptism always is preceded by belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some of the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John, and they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, because he was not yet fallen upon them. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, in verse 17. And Simon saw the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he offered them money. That's where we get the word simony, offering of money for spiritual things. And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Verse 20. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of this wickedness, and pray that God may perhaps forgive the thought of thine heart. And thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." Verse 23. And Simon said, "Pray the Lord for me, that none of these things may happen unto me." I don't know whether Simon was genuinely saved and converted, and maybe he was a carnal Christian, so-called, or whether he never had known the Lord Jesus. But I hope that in answer to Simon's prayer, Peter's prayer, that he was saved. And they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many of the villages of the Samaritans as they went from Samaria into the south toward Jerusalem. And then Philip and the Ethiopian, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south, the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert, or the Gaza Strip, as it were. And this was from Samaria, down there about 40 miles to Jerusalem, and then another 40 miles to Gaza. 80 miles he had to go. And he met this Ethiopian eunuch, a man under authority from Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, a treasurer. He was reading in Isaiah, and the Spirit of God said in verse 29, "Go to that chariot and join thyself to him." And this was evidently a Negro man from Ethiopia. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I, except someone should guide me?" In verse 31. And the scripture was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And he began at that same scripture in verse 35 and preached Jesus as the Savior. And he said, "What does hinder me to become baptized?" In verse 36. Philip said, "If thou believest," verse 37, "with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Though it's omitted, this verse 37, by some, we believe it is in the Textus Receptus and believe it is therefore genuine, and we should accept it until further proof and notice, as Dean Burgon would have it, and none short of all of the things that Burgon suggested, before we give it up. And then he baptized him. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and he went to Asotis in verse 40. That was 25 miles away from Gaza. And then he went up all the way to Caesarea, preaching throughout all those cities, another 70 miles to Caesarea. And now Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. In verse 1, Saul was yet breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and had letters from the high priest, verse 2, to Damascus, that if he found any of that way of Christ, that they would be bound and bring them to Jerusalem. This was about 300 or more miles from Jerusalem. He was going all the way to Damascus in order to kill and to bind Christians. And as he came near Damascus, almost at the end of his 300-mile journey, a light from heaven came, and a voice saying, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he trembling said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Verse 6. And he said, arise into a certain city, it will be told thee what to do. And he arose from the earth in verse 8, and his eyes were open, but he saw no man. He was blind. They had to lead him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight. Neither did any, what he gave him to drink. He didn't eat or drink in those 3 days. He came to Damascus and to Ananias, who had seen in a vision, and the street called Straight in verse 11. And he inquired at the house of Judas, and one Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. And Ananias came to put his hand on him and to receive his sight. This is what the vision said that he would do. And Ananias said, well, Lord, I have heard of many how he hath done evil to the saints at Jerusalem. He hath authority to bind those that call on thy name. In verse 15, the Lord said, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The suffering of Paul, a chosen vessel to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his conversion. This was his change. God delivered him. Christ delivered him and forgave his sins. Praise God for his conversion on this occasion. The yearly Bible reading comment for day number 321 for November the 17th, Acts 9:16 through 11:10.